guy that comes in the coffee shop, Jewish guy, and he's always got questions, church questions. But answers don't satisfy him. It just leads to another question.
All right, Luke chapter 2. We've been studying everything that happened with Simeon or Simon and the child. Now we move on to Anna, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fear, with fasting and prayers night and day. Okay, so how old was she? John, there's enough information there to give you her age.
Are you sure?
It's at least 7.
That's 7 years from the time she was a virgin. Doesn't give her birth, but she was a widow.
More than likely, you can get it very close. She was, that had to just say 16, and that's within.
Yeah. Okay. Then I would say 84 plus 7 is 91 plus 16.
Says she's very old. All right. So who is this Anna? For 400 years, there were no prophets. And all of a sudden, we've got all these people coming up as prophets or prophets. And what's happening is it's the dawning of the Messianic age. And so it was before John the Baptist became the prophet. He was the first one that was everybody knew about. But for the 30 years since the birth of Christ, they were, or even 31 years really, prophecy had begun to come because the end of the age was there. I just think that's fascinating. Because the 70 weeks of Daniel, that was the... Let's go there, because we keep saying it, and then we have to go, and people forget it. Go to Daniel 9. This just, you remember Daniel had been praying for everything and then in supplication, and then he had the vision, and he's in the middle of the vision now. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now listen to what those 70 weeks do when it's over. There's 5 things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, and to anoint the Most Holy. There's 6 things.
To seal up the vision and prophecy.
7 things. Now, is there anything, I mean, just stop and look at those 70 weeks. It says exactly when you compute, you start the computation, and 70 weeks is 70 weeks of years, so it's 499 years. And I promise you, that comes right at around 30 AD. It's big, it's huge to me. That's why there was so much excitement. That's why all of these people, that's why Josephus says, that on the Passover of Christ's crucifixion, there were 6 million people in the temple, including the court of Gentiles, the whole thing. He says there were 250,000 lambs slain. Remember, only the males ate Passover. Only the males above their bar mitzvah ate Passover. I mean, everybody's excited, huh?
This is the source of great expectation.
Well, total, yeah.
Yeah, everybody said, it's here.
It's here. So So watch what it says. Let's read that again. Just stop in your mind and just to finish the transgression. It's gone. To make an end of sin. It's gone. To make reconciliation for iniquity. It's finished. To bring in everlasting righteousness. He has. To seal up the vision. It's done. To seal up prophecy. It's done. And to anoint the most holy. It's all done. Now, why this is important? Because you will run into people who believe in the rapture and who believe that the Jews have to rebuild the temple before Christ can return, that will tell you that the reason that 70 weeks is because there's a gap, there's a floating week that runs around somewhere up in the atmosphere or in the sky or in the, and it's been floating around waiting for them. And it has to, let's watch. Let's anoint therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Okay, this from that commandment is at a particular date. And I don't remember it right now, but there's a chart. It's a very nice, very well produced chart. Professionally produced chart. It's somewhere up there in the ether on the internet that shows all this stuff. But anyway, you're laughing at me too?
I'm remembering the chart.
To restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's the date that he was baptized, prefigured his death. But not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy that city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So anyway, if you figure all this out and have a nice little chart, you can see exactly. And somewhere in the world, that chart exists. But anyway, so that's why all this angels appearing and prophesying and all this activity is happening. Because it's the dawning of the age of Messiah. All right. Now, Anna, it's of Hebrew origin, but it comes from a word that means peace. Or not peace, but grace. She was of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the 10 tribes that was dispersed. And they were lost in antiquity. And so there are really now only 2 tribes that have territorial land. There's the tribe of Judah, which includes all of the temple and includes the area around the temple and the tribe of Benjamin. Judah's job was to maintain what?
The
bloodline, the genetic line for Messiah. Benjamin's job was to maintain the temple. That was their tribe's job in essence. And so most of the tribes, the 10 northern tribes, had been dispersed in Nebuchadnezzar's time. And Manasseh went because they put the 2 golden calves in the middle of the holy place. But there were people. There were still, at that time, remnants of these other tribes that were living, and mostly they lived in Galilee. And Galilee was called the Galilee of the nations by the people in Judah, or in the Jerusalem area, they thought, you know, they were the Aggies of the time, or whatever particular bias you have towards some group. And so they were ignorant sluts. And they were farmers and stuff. They didn't have the scholarly school. There's only, as I told you before, I've read the Talmud for the last 35 years. There's only one rabbi from Galilee that was ever quoted that I could find. It's Rabbi Josi, or I call him Rabbi Jose. But he was the only one that the scholars considered having enough anything to say that was worth putting in the Talmud. Anyway, so you got the sense of the expectation. So she's of the tribe of Asher, which doesn't make, she's, that's sort of like a non-existent too. So, and she was from Galilee. Let's go to John 7. Excuse me. Did I ever tell you the pages of my Bible stick together? John, what? John, well, I'm sorry I can't give you something new and exciting. All right, 52. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of a Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, they despise Galilee. All right? Excuse me. Prophetess is prophetess in Greek, and it means a female that it revel is a revelator of hidden things. Remember, there's only a handful of prophetesses that were in the Old Testament that were considered prophets, and they were considered that high estate. But now we have a prophetess for the first time in the New Testament. She's the daughter of Phanuel, which means, it's the same root as Peniel, it means the face of God. And she's of the tribe of Asher, and Asher is he was the eighth son of Jacob. And Asher is from a Hebrew word that means happy. So, just. What?
How do we know she's also from Galilee?
Because that's where the tribe of Asher was. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. All right, now back to Luke. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This is the word for virginity here is Parthena. It's where the word Parthenon comes from. A great, wonderful place in the middle of Athens. And let's just look at how that word Parthenon or Parthenia is used. Let's look in let's look at the 10 virgins. Let's go to Matthew 25. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, starting in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, and that's this word, Parthenon. Excuse me, man. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you yourselves to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other 10 virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, we've never studied that parable, and I just thought we'd throw it in here because we're talking about virginity. If virginity is what it says here, then I don't have a chance. I might as well go. But let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Thank you. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the midst of Mount Zion, and with him 140,000, having his Father's name in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the 24 beasts and the elders, between the 4 beasts and the elders, which no man can learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whitherso he goeth. They were redeemed from you among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, I had a dinner the other night with a person who worked for the organization that is trying to keep teenagers from having sex before marriage. Remember we did that thing on the door about, anybody remember that? I should have mentioned it. But is it expected of us to be virgins? Does this virgin, what is this about? Anybody? Because the church is called a virgin. Let's look at that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Where are we? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah. Anybody there? Are you getting close? "Would to God you would bear with me in my little and my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's calling the church at Corinth the chaste virgin.
What was that verse?
Oh, it's 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 2 and 3. Does God care whether you have sex before marriage? Does God care whether you weren't a virgin when you did get married? Is that what this is about? You know, all those are probably good ideas because it helps you see the mystery of God better. But these are all the parables. These are you're considered. Once you have seen your death, you've abandoned yourself. From God's eyes, you're a virgin. Because you're a part of the virgin church. Do you understand how all the stuff about sex, everything in here, everything is a parable of the mystery. Marriage is a parable. God didn't care whether you're married or not. But he cares that you understand the mystery of God. He cares that your marriage would reveal this mystery to the body and to the world. Now, I'm not telling you now, go out and commit adultery or fornication or whatever, but I'm telling you that the reason you have to see these as parables is so that you can be free. Not to lasciviousness, to just return to the flesh, but you're free because you understand the mystery. It all makes sense. It all comes down. And the most powerful part of the human being that is a revelator of this mystery is sex. It's also the thing that gets everybody into most trouble. But it's always to protect the mystery, that you would see the mystery, that the mystery would be revealed in his people. Because Jesus said, if you think about it, you've already done it. Well, that doesn't give you justification to go do it. But it does give you understanding of that sex has to be a powerful revelator. Virginity has to be a powerful revelator. So these 10 virgins, you're us. Or 10 different churches. Or whatever the parable, it doesn't matter. That's not what the parable is. It wasn't about the number. It was about this mystery. That by one offering, you've been purified. You've been perfected. You've been redeemed. You've been sanctified. You've been everything. And don't let your mind tell you anything else. But don't pollute that mystery by returning to put on the Babylonian garment. And don't privatize your fantasies. Especially if you're married. You've got to be revealed. You've got to be open. Remember, we spent months, maybe years, on the groves. Groves are about sex. And everybody has that problem, without exception. But think about what Jesus said. If you've thought about doing it with somebody else, you've already done it from his point of view. Can you possibly understand how evil our minds are from his point of view, from God's point? Because if you start looking into this mystery with regard to sex and you literalize the parable, you will find yourself guilty without hope. There's no wiggle room. So until you can see that, you will continue to give importance to whatever crap is going on in your mind. Because what the mystery of this evil one is, he uses any kind of thought process that puts you in the picture that resurrects the evil one from his deadly head wound. And because of the humility of Christ, he takes the lowest seat. And this being, this beast that's masquerading as you, takes control of the temple. You can't, you know, there's no wiggle room here. Absolutely none. You can't take thought for yourself whatsoever. Because if you do, the evil one is resurrected. And then you made an enemy. And the enemy's name is the Holy Spirit. Anyway, yeah, I don't feel like talking anymore.
The oil in the lamps of virgins must represent the Holy Spirit.
Well, the oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of perfection, or the power of manifesting and revealing Christ. The anointing is what the oil represents. The water represents the cleansing. And the Ibrahim also represents the bad waters, or the still waters of the human race. Or the, not the still waters, but the... Just, anyway, that's it. From that the wine comes. That's why you must prophesy. That's why you must not privatize, because you become a leprous grape that gets later squashed, good for nothing. How did we go from grapes to virginity? There's a connection there somewhere. Take it, big guy.